Good afternoon. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we meet on the Lord's Day on Sunday at 11 a.m. and again 6:30 p.m. And we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station, and just beside Thornwood Primary School. And we would give you all a warm welcome to come along to hear and to join with us as we worship God, as we open the Bible, as we sing and as we pray, and that you might hear something concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is what Christianity is all about. It's all about the person and the work of Jesus, what he has done. And you may well ask, what has he done? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is none other than the eternally begotten Son of God. He's the one who has come down from heaven, and he's come down on a rescue mission. He's come down to seek and to save that which was lost. That's God's verdict upon mankind by nature. The Bible would call us by nature lost and perishing and in need of a Savior. And we cannot save ourselves. The problem is so great, the problem is so profound, that we cannot save ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he alone did: come down from heaven, take upon himself our form and our nature, become like us, and ultimately go to Gethsemane, where he sweated great drops of blood, and then to go to the cross, where he died, where he was punished in our room and in our place. He paid the price for the sins that we have committed. And that's why we want to tell you about this glorious person, because this person is the only one who can save. He's the only one who can reconcile you to God. That's why he himself did say in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And when he said these words, he meant distinctly that no one can go to heaven, or no one can be reconciled to God. No one can spend eternity with God unless the Lord Jesus Christ takes them. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And therefore, we want you to put your faith and hope and trust for time and for eternity upon the Lord Jesus. But we realize you cannot trust someone whom you don't know. You cannot trust someone of whom you know nothing about. And therefore, we want to tell you about this person. The Apostle Paul talks about him who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And that would tell us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And being the Son of God, he is Almighty God. In fact, the Bible goes on to tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has created all things. John says, in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remarkable. He's telling us there that the Word, which is another name for the Son of God, was there right at the very beginning. The beginning of what, you might say? Well, the beginning of this world, the beginning of time, the beginning of the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, he was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John, in his Gospel, goes on to say, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is reminding us that the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the very creator of the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. The whole universe has been created by the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, who became just like us, in order that he might save a people unto himself. I realize that this might be news unto you. You might think of the Lord Jesus as Christ, maybe being a baby in a manger, or maybe you might think about him in Gethsemane or on a cross, bleeding and dying and suffering. And maybe you might be thinking about him in a tomb, dead and buried. Well, all of these things were true. But today, the Lord Jesus has risen. He has arose. He certainly did suffer in Gethsemane when God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He suffered. He suffered to such an extent that he sweated great drops of blood. Such was his sufferings. And his sufferings were not merely physical sufferings. His sufferings were spiritual sufferings. He was being convicted and punished because he was being treated like a sinner, although he himself was completely sinless. But then his sufferings did not end there. No, he went through various trials, and then ultimately he was put on a cross. Now, to die by crucifixion is a terrible death. No one would want that kind of death. It was a death that was reserved for the chiefest of criminals. And indeed, had you been a Roman citizen, the Romans would never crucify you. Even if you deserved capital punishment, they would never crucify you. It was considered too vile and too humiliating a death to undergo. But that's what happened to the Lord Jesus. Nails were put through his hands, nails were put through his feet, and he was put on a pole or a cross where he was raised up, and there he suffered and died. And one person put a spear through his side so that blood and water poured out of him. They also put a crown of thorns upon him so that blood flowed from his brow. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus. He was punished. But it was all God's plan, God's wonderful, glorious plan of redemption, whereby the price of sin might be paid for in full by another, by one who was completely innocent and guiltless. He stood in the room and in the place of sinners. And here is the very heart of the Christian gospel. Maybe you've never heard about this before. You've heard something about Jesus. You've heard something about the crucifixion. But you've never known or heard why this had to happen. Well, it was all God's plan. God punished him instead of sinners. Sinners deserve to die because of the rebellion, because of their sin. But those who believe upon the Lord Jesus, what happens to them? They shall receive forgiveness of sins. They shall be reconciled to God. Their sins, no matter how great, no matter how many they may have been, will be forgiven. The slate shall be wiped clean, and that person shall be reconciled to God. And that person shall know the gift of eternal life. That's what's in the gospel. That's what Jesus has secured by his life, by his death, and by his resurrection. Indeed, his resurrection proves that his work was found acceptable, because on the third day, he rose over the grave. He came out of the tomb. And for up to 40 days, many people saw him alive. In fact, on one occasion, some 500 people saw the Lord Jesus Christ alive and risen before he ultimately went back to heaven. That is just a brief resume of the life and the purpose of the Lord Jesus, why he came to this world, why he suffered, and why he died. I want to tell you something that the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 15. As the Lord went about his ministry, he went about and had a public ministry for about 3 years. And during that public ministry, he spoke about the kingdom of God, and he was telling people to repent and to believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And because he was so successful as a preacher, he had many enemies. And these enemies were mainly of the religious sort. And they did not like him. And they sought on any occasion, and indeed on every occasion, to find fault with him. But they could not. On one occasion, we are told in Luke chapter 15, they said this of Jesus: "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now they said that because they were amazed. They couldn't understand that if Jesus was a religious person, why was he being associated with tax collectors and sinners? Surely if he was a holy man, surely if he was a religious man from God, he would never have anything to do with publicans and sinners. But he did. In his life, he went and he preached the gospel to whoever would listen. And he spoke to tax collectors and publicans and sinners, and many of them were converted. And his religious enemies couldn't believe and couldn't understand why someone who claims to have come from God would have anything to do with sinners. And that's why they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They were saying it in a derogatory sense. They were saying it with amazement, with scorn. They were saying, well, he cannot really be genuine if he associates with sinners. Well, Jesus took that comment, and you'll read it in Luke chapter 15. He preached a 3-point sermon, taking that derogatory mark that they uttered as his text. And basically what he said to them was, is, you don't realize how true that statement is. You think it's a derogatory statement, but in actual fact, it's an apt and accurate description of my life and of my ministry. And he went on to tell them about the parable of the prodigal son. What's a parable, you may well ask? Well, a parable is a everyday earthly story with a spiritual meaning and application. That's what it is. And Jesus was a master at this. He would take everyday situations and occupations, and he would derive spiritual truth and meaning from these things. And he told the story, therefore, of this young man. This young man said to his father, "Give me my inheritance. I don't want to be here any longer. I want to go off into the world. I want to make a name for myself. I want to enjoy myself. Give me my inheritance that's due to me. When you die, you're going to pass on some of your inheritance to me and to my brother. I want my inheritance now. I want to live my life now. I want to be free from the family home and go and have a good time." The father was sad, but he agreed to his request. And he gave the young man his inheritance. And we're told the young man gathered up all his possessions and all his goods and all his money and left. There he was. He had what he wanted. Now he was off to the far country. He went off to the far country. What happened? He enjoyed himself. He spent his money. He went eating and drinking. And he had a great time with women. A wonderful time that he had. But He wasn't working for himself, and therefore his capital, his money, soon finished. And what's more, what happened after that? A famine came upon the land, and he began to be hungry. And he began to be that hungry, he began to starve. And then all his good time friends, all those who helped to spend his money and to drink his money, they were nowhere to be found. They wouldn't help him. And he was so hungry that he began to work for someone who had a piggery. Now, you will know that for the Jews, the pig was an unclean animal. But here he was, working for a foreigner in a piggery, and he was feeding the pigs, and he wanted to eat what the pigs were being fed upon. He was that hungry, but no one would give him anything. This man who had been so rich and had spent all his father's inheritance was now poor, penniless, broken, hungry, starving in a far country. He came to himself. He began to think, my father has servants back at home, and you know what? They live far better than me. They're not hungry. My father looks after them, and here I am, a son, and I'm in a foreign country, and I'm hungry. I'm starving. What will I do? I will go back to my father. I will admit that I have done wrong, and I will ask that he no longer accepts me as a son. Instead, he will accept me as a slave, and I work for him. Well, he began to return home. And what are we told? In Luke chapter 15, what are we told? We are told the father saw him. The father saw him coming. The father saw him coming from a long way off. The father was looking for him. The father was missing him. And when he saw his son coming afar off, he ran to his son. He ran to him. And when he met up with his son, he greeted him. He kissed him on his neck. He put clothes on him. He put a ring upon his finger. He put shoes upon his feet. And he welcomed him back into the family. All of these things were significant for the Jews, because it was to tell them, or it was to tell the young man, that although he had sinned, and although he had spent all his money foolishly, he had spent his inheritance, yet he was accepted. Yet he was welcomed back. And not only that, the father threw a big party for him to welcome him back home, because he said, this my son was dead, but now he is alive. And why did Jesus tell that parable about the person who had left home and made mistakes, and then he came back home and he was welcomed? It was all to demonstrate to those who were hearing that the Lord Jesus Christ will receive sinners that come unto him. The young man went back, and his father was waiting for him, and his father ran and greeted him and welcomed him. The young man had done terrible things. When he asked for his inheritance, basically what he was saying is, I wish you were dead so that I could get my money now. That's what he was saying in essence. But the father forgave him. The father embraced him. The father wept and kissed his neck and greeted him and welcomed him back as a long lost son. And Jesus said that parable in order that people might understand what the Pharisees said was true. The Pharisees said, this man welcomes sinners and eateth with them. They said it in a derogatory sense. They said it to pull Christ down. But Christ took that word and made it his text and drew a wonderful lesson and application for you and I today. For it reminds us, friends, that we're all sinners. We're all like this prodigal son. We've all gone into the far country. We've all left our Heavenly Father. We are estranged. We are separated from Him by our sins and by our lifestyle. And maybe we might think to ourselves that because I have been a sinner all my life, and because I've done terrible things in my life, Maybe we might think to ourselves that we are beyond redemption. Maybe we might be thinking to ourselves that the Lord would never receive me. My sins are too great and my sins are too many. Maybe that's the kind of mentality you have. That's something the devil will certainly say to you. He will say to you, it's too late for you. You're too old. He will say to you, you've sinned away your opportunity. Your sins are so great. There's no point in coming to the Lord Jesus. There's no point in seeking Him. He will never receive you. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says to us in the gospel today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what He says to us. There's a wide and a full and a free and a complete gospel invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the great King and Head of the Church. He tells us to lay aside our opposition. He says, turn aside from your sins. Receive forgiveness that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He says. On another occasion in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 45, much the same thing is said. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That's what He says. How can you possibly be saved? You must look unto Him. Who is that person you must look unto? Look unto the Lord Jesus. Why must you look unto the Lord Jesus? You must look unto the Lord Jesus because He is the only God-appointed Savior. The Bible tells us there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no point in looking to anyone else. There's no point in looking to religion. No religion can save you. You need something more than that. No good works can save you. Many people think that by their good works, when the day of judgment will come, they will say to themselves, well, I know I'm not a perfect individual, but surely my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. And they kind of have before them a balancing scale. And they will say, well, my good deeds are so many, and my bad deeds are so many, and surely therefore my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, and therefore God will save me and admit me to heaven. That is not the case. Don't be fooled by that for one moment. The Bible's estimation of our good deeds is that they are filthy rags in the sight of God. We should certainly do good deeds. But good deeds will never save you. Impossible. You need something else. What is it you need? You need a Savior. You need a Savior who can take you to heaven. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what makes Him so absolutely unique is He is the one who has come down from heaven. You will know better than I do that there are many, many religions today. Many religions. And what makes Christianity unique is that the founder of Christianity is none other than Christ Himself. And He is the one, as the Son of God, who has come down from heaven. No other religion can claim that. Muhammad cannot claim that. Confucius cannot claim that. The Dalai Lama cannot claim that. The list is almost endless. You see, other religions, although they may differ, but basically they're exactly the same in the sense that they tell people to do this, do that, do this, do that, and then you'll get to heaven. It's do and be saved. Christianity tells you to believe. Believe in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Believe in another. Look upon this glorious one who has suffered and died in your room and in your place. It is to put your trust upon Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity teaches you. All other religions tell you to work your way to heaven. Do this and you'll be saved. Christianity tells us, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer had Paul and Silas, who was a helper for Paul in prison. He was given strict orders that because Paul was a preacher of the gospel and had by his preaching, in some sense, caused a riot, he was put in prison. And the jailer was given instructions: keep these men, Paul and Silas, securely in prison. Put them in the most secure part. And that's what he did. He put them in the very center of the prison, which was the most secure part. And at midnight, as Paul and Silas were... Thank you, dear. Thank you very much. As Paul and Silas were there in prison, what were they doing? They were singing. They were singing. They were singing the Psalms. There they were, praising God. And what happened at midnight? An earthquake came, and all the prison doors were opened. And the Philippian jailer woke up from his sleep, and he was afraid. He thought all the prisoners had escaped. And had they escaped, his life would have been over, because he would be responsible for them. But Paul said to him, do thyself no harm. We're all here. No prisoner has escaped. And then the man recognized there must be something in this religion that Paul and Silas is proclaiming. There must be something in it. Here they are in prison, and God had sent an earthquake. There must be something in this. And he said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your household. And that very night, that very hour, the Philippian jailer and his family and his household, they were all baptized, and they all became members of that new church that Paul was founding in Philippi. What then must you do to be saved? What must you do? You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You must receive this person as Lord and Savior. But maybe today, as you're walking by, or as you're sitting down, or as you're waiting for the bus, maybe you're saying to me, preacher, I do believe upon Jesus. I believe on Jesus. Well, that is good. But I want to ask you, what does it mean to you to believe in Jesus? Many people believe in Jesus. Many people believe that He was a real character and that He walked upon this earth and that He taught wonderful things and He performed many miracles. Many people believe what we would call an historical Jesus. And many people believe that what He said was true. And many people believe that He set a fine example for mankind. Well, I've got news for you. The devil believes all of these things also. He believes there is a there is a God. He believes there is the one true and the living God. The devil is not a polytheist. He believes in the one true God. He knows about God the Father. He knows about the Lord Jesus and all that He's done. He knows about the work of the Holy Spirit. He's not ignorant. In fact, he's a masterful theologian. And he has wonderful biblical knowledge. And he knows religion up to his neck in it. But you know what? The Bible tells us he trembles. Knowing all this, he trembles. Why does he tremble? He trembles because he knows he's not saved. He cannot be saved. It's impossible for him to be saved. It's impossible for the angels to be saved. The Lord Jesus did not come to save them. He came to save humans. He came to save people like you and I. But do not think that simply because you believe the facts about Jesus, that means you believe on Jesus. Something completely different is required. What is it? What is required? You must trust upon the Lord Jesus. You must believe that He is the only begotten Son of God, the only mediator between God and man. You must believe in His work. You must believe this person suffered and died on Calvary's tree. You must believe this person rose again. You must also believe that this person is coming back. Yes, the world thinks they have seen the end of the Lord Jesus. But the day will come when Christ shall return. We are told in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail and mourn because of Him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." This Jesus that we're speaking to you today about, one day you will see Him. One day He will return. You will stand before Him. You will give account of what you have done, what you have said, what you have even thought. That day, friends, I put it to you, you will want a Savior that day. Because that will be God judging you. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's what the Bible clearly teaches us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we're here this afternoon, to tell you that there is a great and a glorious and a willing Savior who is willing to save all who will turn from their sins and who will embrace Christ as He has freely offered to you in the gospel. And in some sense today, the gospel has been proclaimed to you. We might not like what the gospel teaches us, because the gospel tells us clearly and plainly that we're sinners. What does that mean? It means we have broken God's law. Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. And this is our plight. This is our problem. We are sinners in the sight of God. And because God is holy, pure, and undefiled, He cannot have fellowship and He cannot tolerate sin. And He must deal with it. And the simple matter of the gospel is, God has dealt with sin in Christ. And those who come to Christ receive forgiveness of sins. And they are reconciled to God. And they know newness of life. But those who will not come to Christ and not receive the forgiveness that's freely offered to them, What will happen to them? They will be held accountable for their own sin. What does that mean? Well, it means what I said. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And if we stand before the Lord Jesus in our sin, we will be condemned. We will be condemned to that place that has been created for the devil and his angels. A place that we do not like to talk about or think about, but nevertheless, it's there. It is God's prison. Here on earth, we have prisons for those who break man's law. And those who are vile criminals are put in prison, and they are punished there for a certain period and a certain season. Well, God is no different. God has His prison. Where is His prison? I don't know where it is. I know what it's called, and the Bible describes it. And it's not a pleasant place. It's a place where the devil and his angels will be banished to forever and forever and forever throughout all the ages of eternity. And for you and I, friends, that has implications. Because if we're found outside of Christ and in our sin on that great day of judgment, we shall be going to that place forever and forever and forever. No wonder Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're here to persuade you, or at the very least to inform you about the Savior, because sadly we're inclined to believe that many people know nothing of the Savior. They've never really heard about Jesus Christ and why He has come. They may know Him as a swear word, a name that they use to blaspheme. But the name of the Lord Jesus is the most precious name that mankind can hear, because He is the one who has suffered and died in the room and in the place of sinners. And therefore, friends, realizing these things, you can surely understand why we do not keep this message to ourselves and confine it to our four walls within our congregations. Because this message has implications for every single human being, young or old, fair-skinned or dark-skinned. It doesn't matter our language. It doesn't matter our education. It doesn't matter our upbringing. It doesn't matter our social standing. All of us, as far as the Bible, as far as God is concerned, would teach us that we are sinners and that we need to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we want to tell you something more about the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday, at 11 a.m. and again 6:30 p.m. And we also meet on Wednesday at 7:30. And we do give you a warm welcome to you all to come along. We know that for the first time visitor to a congregation that you're not familiar with, it may well be a burden, a task for you. You may be somewhat embarrassed or apprehensive. Please do not feel that way at all. You will be made most welcome. No one will question you. No one will interrogate you. We'll simply be glad to see you and give you a place to sit and a Bible to use if you don't even have a Bible. Please feel free to come along. You will be made most welcome. Visitors, indeed, are warmly welcomed. May the Lord bless His word to you this afternoon.